In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the gospel appointed for this Transfiguration Sunday, the gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and leads them up a high mountain. The first words of our text are, after 6 days. It's important to note, 6 days after what? 6 days after St. Peter's glorious confession, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. 6 days after St. Peter then turned around and tried to tell Jesus that this business of getting yourself crucified is a stupid idea. 6 days after the glorious confession followed by the necessity of Jesus telling Peter, Get behind me, Satan. Talk about an up and down sort of day. Peter was still operating with a theology of glory. If I just tap into God, if I'm just faithful to Him, it'll all come up awesomeness. Sort of our default thinking too. I pray, I give an offering, I show up in church pretty regularly. Why do things still go wrong? As though God ever made you the bargain that life would be a bed of roses if you just did everything right. It says in Ecclesiastes, the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. Believe it. Peter was messed up like this. And yet, we read, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. These three are special to Jesus. Peter had so much yet to learn. There was so much that he did not yet understand. But even his error of satanic proportions 6 days earlier didn't get him benched from the Transfiguration. His place before the Lord remains intact. So Jesus leads these three up a high mountain. Important things happen on mountains. Moses received the covenant on a mountain by which the Lord saved Israel when he came down from the mountain, the residual effect of his being in the presence of the Lord was that he was glowing such that the children of Israel were afraid of him, as we heard in the Old Testament. Elijah defeated the priests of Baal on a mountain by which the Lord re-saved Israel. Now Jesus, the Savior of Israel, meets with Moses and Elijah on a mountain. Seems fitting. We read that he was transfigured before them. The word transfigured in Mark's version of this account is metamorphe, from which we get our word metamorphosis. This word appears only in the Transfiguration accounts and in St. Paul's writings. There it refers to the process of Christians becoming more and more Christ-like, even in this world. It probably doesn't hurt for us to think a little about how this word, from which we get the name for this special day, relates to what St. Paul says in these other two places in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and 2 Corinthians 3:18. You see, Christ's true glory was not normally visible when he was in this world. But this very gloriousness is how he really was and really is. Similarly, as we grow in the faith, particularly in sanctification, I've been here, what, 18 years now? I've known many of you a long time. As you grow in the faith, as you grow in sanctification, got bad news, you all just look older to me. But hidden from what the eye can see, or that hidden from what we can in any way with our senses perceive, is what faith trusts. Namely, that we are in fact becoming ever more gloriously conformed to the image of God. I encourage you, bear that in mind when you look at each other, when you converse with each other, when we carry on together and work together as a congregation. Believe what God's Word says, not only about you, but about everyone else too. Believe this. It's there, whether your eye can see it or not. His clothing became dazzling white, we are told. This is what we would call superlative language. Whiter than any fuller upon the earth has the power to whiten them. In effect, we're being told, take the whitest white you can think of, and well, it was whiter than that. This is an attempt to describe something indescribable. The dazzling nature of the whiteness is nothing other than a revelation of the glory of Christ, at once revealing His glory in a manner such that these three men could perceive it, and also showing that His glory goes beyond anything that we fallen human beings can perceive. There appear Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Why these two men? Perhaps my favorite Englishman, the Venerable Bede, who lived between 673 and 735, writes this. Moses and Elijah, who talked with the Lord on the mountain and spoke about His passion and resurrection, represent the oracles of the law and the prophets, which were fulfilled in the Lord. The figures of Moses and Elijah embrace all who are finally to reign with the Lord. By Moses, who died and was buried, we can understand those who at the judgment are going to be raised up from death. By Elijah, on the other hand, who has not yet paid the debt of death, we understand those who are going to be found alive in the flesh at the judge's coming. Not only so, I'm teaching Old Testament in college right now. On the binder of a Hebrew Bible are written the words Torah, Navi'im, Kituvim. Torah is the Torah, the five books of Moses, or commonly called the Law. Navi'im, that's the Hebrew word for prophets. And then the other one, Kituvim, just means writings, of which the longest is the Psalms. So when you hear Jesus making reference to the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, He's talking about the whole Bible as they had it back then. But sometimes our Lord refers simply to the Law and the Prophets. Moses was used by the Lord to write the Law. And Elijah was certainly the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, at least apart from Moses himself. Thus, these men confirm in their persons that Jesus fulfills the whole of the Law and the Prophets, the whole of the Old Testament, the promise of life to both the living and the dead. Well, Peter sees all of this and proposes the putting up of three shelters. It is written that he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Keep this in mind because we'll get back to it here in just a second. Finally, the cloud envelops them and the voice of the Father speaks, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to Him." The cloud, just like the cloud that led the children of Israel in the desert, the cloud shows the presence of the Lord. The listening that the voice of God calls for means effectively, listen up. Now compare Peter's reaction that wants to do something to God's command, that they listen to Jesus. If ever there was a startling sight to see, this was it. But again, the voice of God does not command seeing. It commands hearing. Listen to Him. For many of us, possessed of what gets called type A personality, we see what we see and we react to the moment of intensity by thinking, I gotta do something. Faith recognizes that it doesn't so much need to do as it needs to receive. So some words of caution. First, if you don't know what to say, best not to say anything. I'm still working on that. Be careful of the decisions you make or the words you speak in a moment of fear or in a highly emotional state. Those words will probably not be your wisest ones. Finally, beware of the attitude of those who'd do anything for you but won't listen to the Lord. This doesn't cut it with God. First and foremost, faith listens to God. The man or woman who will not humble themselves beneath the Word of God is surely a most vile person in the eyes of God, no matter how good a person they may otherwise seem to us to be. Saint Jerome comments, O Peter, even though you have ascended the mountain, even though you see Jesus transfigured, even though His garments are white, nevertheless, because Christ has not yet suffered for you, you are still unable to know the truth. Jerome's words are confirmed by the verses immediately following in the Gospel according to St. Mark, where it is recorded that they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. What were Peter and the others not listening to? Curiously enough, it wasn't so much the words of law. The point here is not, see, God says you should listen to Jesus, and you all don't listen any too well. He says to do this, and instead you do that. No. Law words, Peter and others tend to hear that. It was the gospel words about Jesus dying and rising that they either didn't hear or discussed how to interpret or just plain didn't believe. Oftentimes, discussions about interpretation are thin veils for just not wanting to believe what the words say. Faith comes by hearing. That is, by hearing the gospel. Our Lutheran confessions cite this text, particularly Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, in which the Father declares Jesus to be His Son. On the basis of the words of God from heaven, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession has this to say: the greatest possible comfort comes from this doctrine that the highest worship in the gospel is the desire to receive the forgiveness of sins, grace, and righteousness. About this worship, Christ speaks in John chapter 6, verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And the Father says, and this is our text, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Just as one is to listen to Christ, so also with all who in His name preach repentance and the remission of sins, the believer is to hear the faithful pastor as though Christ our dear Lord dealt with us Himself. This is from the Small Catechism. To say this is to say nothing other than that we are to believe the gospel. Faith listens to Jesus, not just His words of law, in which He clarifies what God wills and what God forbids, but most especially to His words of gospel, where He tells us that He has come to be our Savior, to die for our sins, and to rise again, showing us that He has opened to us the way of everlasting life. Well, the visibly glorious moments of our Lord's transfiguration come to an abrupt end. Jesus instructs the three disciples not to speak of what they had seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. The disciples ought not go prematurely revealing things about Christ's person until after He has completed His work. The danger is that people would come to believe in Christ because He can shine, rather than because He dies on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. That's where the real glory is, or I should say, that's where the real glory is for us. You are saved because of the Lord's death on the cross, not because He can shine so brightly. So as we leave the mount and return to the plain, God grant us with faithful ears to believe in the atoning glory revealed in Lent, though our eyes see
only things that look inglorious. These three disciples honored this mandate of the Lord. Nevertheless, it is clear that what they saw that day had a profound impact on them for the rest of their lives, as we heard in this morning's epistle. St. Peter remembered that and wrote down, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths. We ourselves heard this voice that came from the majestic glory." But what he saw that day only made sense, only mattered in the light of the cross. It only served to confirm that what looked like ugly defeat when our Lord died on the cross was in fact our Lord's glorious victory over sin, death, and the devil. That victory is playing itself out in each of you as well. We don't see it. We see ourselves and each other getting older and frailer, sometimes sicker. Unless, of course, you're one of our young people. And to you, all I can say is, give thanks for these days and glorify God with them. They give way to others soon enough. And you don't believe it. People have to sit you down and tell you you're not 25 anymore, but you're not. And morally, well, I pray that God gives us the gift of seeing some growth in our devotion to the Lord and in our obedience to Him. But doubtless there are moments when we look at our lives with broken and repentant hearts and question if growth is even the direction our own souls are headed in. Dear ones in Christ Jesus, take heart. The Lord is with you, though you do not perceive it. Perhaps most especially in those dark moments when it seems completely imperceptible. Do not go by what your eyes see. Go by what your ears hear. Go by the Word of God. Listen to Him. The one who was gloriously transfigured did yet more gloriously atone for the sin of the world by His death on the cross. That's what happened despite what it looked like. Now you are being transformed, metamorphosized into His likeness. And while it does not yet appear what we shall be, we know that when He comes again in glory, we shall be like Him. For we shall see what the three disciples saw on this day so long ago. We shall see Him as He really is, our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the beloved and only begotten Son of God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.